Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is wonderful to be here this morning. And of course, as we always do every Sunday, we're going to be singing for a while. It's a wonderful thing to do. And then, of course, we're going to get into the Word. But before we do anything, we need to pray. So I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy perfect will, asking for thy guidance, asking that thy presence would be here today. I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee, as we worship thee. Inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. Inspire us to give thee our hearts, for we know that thou seekest us to worship thee. And I pray, Lord, that thou preside over this entire service. Let everything be done according to thy perfect plan and thy perfect will. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymn, no? We're going to be starting with number 163 this morning. I need thee every hour. 163. I need every hour, most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain, perfectly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, let's go to number 169 and sing Pass Me Not. 169.
Savior, Savior, hear my
Not only is He our Savior, but He is also our friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So why don't we go to number 44 and sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Number 44.
Oh, bless you, Lord. Keep the way.
Glory to God. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to know that as long as we have breath, we can still come to the Lord. As long as our heart is beating, as long as we're breathing, it's never too late to come to the Lord Jesus. Why don't we go to number 241 and sing, Whosoever Will. 241. Whosoever heareth shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over hell and hill. Father calls the wanderer home, whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay, now the door is open, enter while you ring. Jesus is the truth, the only living way, whosoever will. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, this life forevermore. Whosoever will, may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over bell and hill. Let's go to number 95 and sing, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, number 95.
My heart, my sin. sins which were many are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart. No dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city begun, I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall know there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart.
I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many abundant blessings, for Thy love and Thy care towards us, for Thy mercy and Thy grace towards us, for we know it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here today. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt continue to lead us, guide us, and direct us. Give us the wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the sake of Thy name. O Lord, direct the use of every dollar, we pray, and let nothing go to waste, we ask. And I pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be singing one more song before we get started in the Word, and I don't know if everybody knows this yet, probably not, but after the service we are going to be having a baptism. Karen is getting baptized today, and we're very excited about that. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word, and it's going to be number 198, Jesus Saves, number 198. Good news. Good news for all of us. Praise the Lord. Because of the Lord Jesus, we can be saved. Because of the Lord Jesus, we do have hope. And He is our only hope. Praise the Lord. We know that to be true. Well, what we're going to do now is we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Exodus. And we've come a long way in the book of Exodus. In fact, Lord willing, we'll be finishing it up today. We've got three chapters left, and we're going to be starting in Exodus chapter 38 to begin with. Exodus chapter 38. And of course, as I always do, before I read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst guide and direct us as we look upon Thy Scriptures, as we look upon Thy Holy Word. I pray, Lord, that Thy Word would come alive in our hearts, that Thou wouldst move upon us by Thy Spirit. O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst fill us all with the Holy Ghost and give us the understanding we need to perceive Thy Scriptures, to learn of Thee, to get to know Thee better and better each and every day. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst preside over this entire message as we look upon Thy Word. I ask, O God, that everything would be done according to Thy purpose and Thy will. I pray that there would be no hindrances here today, but I ask that Thy Spirit would have free course. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we have been in Exodus since the beginning of the year, and we've studied a lot. And of course, in recent weeks, we looked at a tabernacle and God's amazing plan and all that that entailed, the intricate details, the intricate instructions that He gave His people on how they needed to construct this. And we looked at how each and everything in that tabernacle represented something heavenly, something patterned after the things of heaven. For example, the tabernacle, where everything was overlaid with gold, was a, I guess you could call it, a little tiny shadow of things to come in regard to heaven. We know that to be the golden city where the streets are paved with gold. And we know that there was the candlestick, really was seven candlesticks in one, but it would shine in that tabernacle. And it was the sole source of light, just as Jesus Christ is our sole source of light. And we know that when we get to heaven, He will be our sole source of light. Jesus, the light of the world, and Jesus, the light of our hearts.
Oh, yes.
But last week we started looking at what happened when they actually started making the tabernacle, building the tabernacle, and the altar of incense, and the laver, and all of those things that we were seeing it actually being done. A few weeks ago, we looked at the instructions that God gave His people and how all of those things should be made, and now we are seeing it being done. And of course, we know that God inspired men to perform these works, to make these things, to build these buildings. And they were two men in charge of that, Bezalel and Aholiab. And of course, there were others, of course, who assisted them, but those two men, it says the Spirit of God inspired them, and because of that, they were able to make these very, very beautiful and intricate things patterned after heaven. And, you know, it's really amazing when you stop and think about it. I've mentioned this before, but, you know, they had no power tools, none of that, but they had to have everything perfect. Everything perfect. Every board had to be the exact specified size. And they had all of their ornaments and so forth that had to be crafted perfectly. And it took great skill to do this work. But God inspired them. Yes, God even inspires carpenters sometimes. And sculptors. And seamstresses. Yes, He does inspire people to do His will. But praise the Lord, we are going to continue on with this story in Exodus chapter 38. And we're going to see they are making all of these beautiful things. In Exodus chapter 38, it tells us in verse 1, "And He made the altar of burnt offering of shittim wood, 5 cubits was the length thereof, and 5 cubits the breadth thereof. It was 4 square, and 3 cubits the height thereof." And of course we know that a cubit was about 20 inches, and shittim wood there, that's also called acacia wood. "And He made the horns thereof on the 4 corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and He overlaid it with brass. And He made all the vessels of the altar, the pots, and the shuffles, and the basins, and the flesh hooks, and the fire pans, all the vessels thereof made He of brass." And of course, brass back here was very similar to what we would call bronze today. "And He made for the altar a brazen grate of network under the compass thereof, beneath unto the midst of it. And He cast 4 rings for the 4 ends of the grate of brass, there'd be places for the staves, and he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with brass. And he put the staves into the rings on the sides of the altar to bear it withal. He made the altar hollow with boards, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now back then, back at this time, they didn't have glass mirrors like we have today. Instead, what they would use is they would use a very, very polished and very, very shiny brass. And you could see your face in that brass. And that's what they used to make this laver of brass. And it actually says here that they took the looking glasses that the women had carried and they used those to make this laver of brass. And it's so amazing the way God was able to foresee everything that they would need to carry this out and make sure that they all had everything that would be needed. And of course, last week we looked at how they took up an offering and had people bring all of these items that would be necessary to construct the tabernacle and the altar of incense and the laver. And, you know, they had too much. They got to a point where they had brought so much that Moses said, "We don't need any more. You've brought enough." And that just goes to show God, He thinks of everything. He knows everything. He's got it all planned out. He's got it all worked out in advance. And we are on verse 9, and it tells us, "And he made the court on the south side southward. The hangings of the court were of fine twined linen, 100 cubits. Their pillars were 20, and their brazen sockets 20. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver." Now, that word, it looks similar to the word fillet, but that these aren't pieces of meat, so it's fillet. And those were basically rods which would join together columns. You'd put them at the top of the columns, and these rods would join together. And they were called fillets. And verse 11 tells us, "And for the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits, their pillars were 20, and their sockets of brass 20, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the west side were hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the east side eastward, 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate were 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the other side of the court gate, on this hand and that hand, were hangings of 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And the hangings of the court round about were of fine twined linen. And the sockets for the pillars were of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver, and the overlaying of their chapiters of silver, and all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver." And of course we know that a chapiter is the ornamental head of the pillar. So I know it's a funny, kind of a funny looking word. At first you might see that and think, well, it must be chapter. No, it's chapter. That is correct. And you do see some interesting words, especially when you're dealing with the construction of the tabernacle and the courtyard and so forth. You see some words that aren't typically used in the English language anymore. But I think it's wonderful. It's really a wonderful opportunity to expand our vocabulary. Verse 18 tells us, "And the hanging for the gate of the court was needlework of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, and 20 cubits was the length, and the height and the breadth was 5 cubits, answerable to the hanging of the court." And as I've mentioned before, those colors, they were the color of royalty, they were the colors of God's majesty, they were very rare colors. You couldn't just go out and buy blue, purple, and scarlet. The blue and I believe the purple too were taken from shellfish, and if you can just imagine how many shellfish you'd have to use just to dye one piece of clothing. And of course the scarlet, that was derived from these little red insects that would infect oak trees. And it's amazing how they figured all this out too, where to get these colors. But those colors were very rare. And typically you had to be very wealthy you had to be a king or a person of great importance to have these colors. But isn't it amazing that the Israelites carried these colors out of the land of Egypt? Very costly. Very costly colors. But they had them. They had everything they needed. And of course, those colors represent the majesty of God's kingdom and the heavenly things. Verse 19. And their pillars were four, and their sockets of brass four, their hooks of silver, and the overlaying of their chapiters, and their fillets of silver. And all the pins of the tabernacle and of the court round about were of brass. This is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted, according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites, by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. And Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a cunning workman, and an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and fine linen. So they did everything that God told them to do to exact specifications. And I guarantee you, it wasn't an easy thing to do back then. But they did it. And verse 24 tells us, all the gold that was occupied for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And of course, as I mentioned before, a shekel, at this point, it wasn't really a currency yet. It was a unit of weight. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for every man, that is half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And people might wonder, well, how much is a talent? And according to the sources I checked, they estimate that a talent would be about 75 pounds. So this would be very heavy. 28. And of the 1,770 and 5 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their chapiters and filleted them. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and the brazen altar and the brazen grate for it and all the vessels of the altar and the sockets of the court round about and the sockets of the court gate and all the pins of the tabernacle and all the pins of the court round about it. Just think about that for a second. Even the pins, the little pins had to be made to exact specifications. Verse 39, and of the blue and purple, chapter 39, verse 1. And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made clothes of service to do service in the holy place and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And of course we know that that was quite an interesting outfit that the priest wore. They had their blue robe, and then they had that breastplate with all of those jewels in it. Of course, those jewels represented the heavenly things, too. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, we looked at that before, when Lucifer, who was an angel, was in heaven, he had those same jewels that the priest wore, which I thought was very interesting. And of course, we know he doesn't have those jewels anymore. He's been cast out of heaven, but there was a time when he was an angel, and he forsook all of that because he was lifted up in pride. But we see here, these instructions are being followed on the priest's garments that were to be made. Verse 2, and he made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And of course, the ephod, that was basically an apron that they would wear, and it would be hung from the neck, and it would cover the both their backs and their fronts, and that would be worn over their robe, and then they would have the breastplate on top of that. And they did beat, verse 3, and they did beat the gold into the plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with cunning work. They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together, and the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. A girdle they would wear that was pretty much a belt, but it must have had a very unique design, because it always says in Exodus here that it was a curious girdle. Must have been very interesting to see. And of course, we're seeing here that they also took gold and made threads out of it and had that right there in with the garments there. So these would have been very, very costly and valuable garments that these priests would wear. And verse 6 tells us, and they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven as signets are graven with the names of the children of Israel. And of course, the word ouch there, that's just a cavity or a socket that you would put the jewels in. And if, you know, it's not usually what we think of when we hear the word ouch. Usually that's when something hurts. But in this case, ouch refers to these cavities or these sockets that they would put these jewels in. And verse 7 tells us, and he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. It was four square. They made the breastplate, double a span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. And you can find a lot of those same jewels talked about in the book of Revelation, representing heavenly things. But this must have been quite a sight, this breastplate they would wear with all of these jewels on it. And it even had a diamond. Of course, you know, diamonds today are considered very valuable. But actually, if you've ever wondered why diamonds cost so much, it's because the supply is so very tightly controlled. There's actually a lot of diamonds out there, but they control the supply so much they can put that big markup on there. And that's why diamonds are so expensive. But we see here all these precious jewels. And verse 13 tells us, in the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes. So each jewel represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreath work of pure gold. And they made 2 ouches of gold and 2 gold rings, and put the 2 rings in the 2 ends of the breastplate. And they put the 2 wreath chains of gold in the 2 rings on the ends of the breastplate. And the 2 ends of the 2 wreath chains they fastened in the 2 ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And they made 2 rings of gold and put them on the 2 ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made 2 other golden rings and put them on the 2 sides of the ephod underneath toward the forepart of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, we see that color blue and very rare and costly color. And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was a hole in the midst of the robe, the hole of a habergeon, with a band round about the hole, that it should not rend. And of course, that would be a short, sleeveless coat of mail, so that it would just prevent the garment from ripping. And they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranate upon the hem of the robe, round about between the pomegranates. So at the bottom of their robes, they had these little bells, not at the hem, and little pomegranates. And there would be a pomegranate, then a bell, and a pomegranate, and a bell. I'm not entirely sure why God chose pomegranates, but maybe he just really likes pomegranates. Verse 26 tells us, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate round about the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen and goodly bonnets of the fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen, and a girdle of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it in a writing like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So they had this special hat they wore, this mitre. It was made of fine twined linen, and then there was a golden plate on it. And on that plate was written, holiness to the Lord. So it covered their forehead. And isn't it interesting, too, in the book of Revelation, you read how God writes his name in the foreheads of his people? I believe that that's what this was pointing forward to. And of course, we know that the devil has his counterfeit also, his mark of the beast, and wants to put in people's foreheads. But yes, the name of our God will be in our foreheads also.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Verse 31. And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, his tashes, his boards, his bars, and his pillars, and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread. And you know, from the outside, this tabernacle probably didn't look that special. As they traveled through that wilderness and the tribes around them saw it, it was just animal skins on the outside, but when you went in there, it was filled with the splendor of God. And God's presence dwelt there. We see here, everything that God instructed was brought in, and of course, they had the showbread. And of course, we know that that pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And verse 37 tells us, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for the light. And of course, we know that the pure candlestick represents Jesus, who is the light of the world, Jesus, who is our light. And that oil, the anointing oil that we read about in verse 38, represents the Spirit of God. And the golden altar and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the tabernacle door. And of course, that sweet incense which went up represented our prayers rising up to heaven. You can read about that in the book of Revelation too. In fact, it is really amazing how well the book of Revelation fits together with Exodus. The brazen altar and his grate of brass, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot. Of course, they had that laver. The priests had to wash in that laver before they would go in and perform their priestly duties. And that pointed forward to baptism today. They would wash in that laver so they die not. And we are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus so we die not. Oh, yes, it may look like we leave this earth, but we don't really. For we have life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it tells us in verse 39, the brazen altar and his greater brass, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the clothes of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel made all the work, and Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Well, praise the Lord. They followed the instructions perfectly. Praise the Lord. In chapter 40, this is the last chapter in Exodus. Kind of hard to believe we got to the last chapter. We've been here so long. I know my wife was commenting the other day. She said, you know, even after we're finished with Exodus, I'm probably still going to go there by habit every Sunday. We've been in here a while, but we're about to reach the conclusion. Exodus chapter 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it, and thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and the light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. So now they're just setting everything up. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein, and thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. As I mentioned earlier, that anointing oil represents the Spirit of God. That's why they were anointing these things with this oil. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all the vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. Yes, they would wash in that laver. And they had to do it. Actually, if they hadn't washed in that laver before they went in to do their priestly duties, they would have died. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. And you know, the scriptures tell us that we too are a royal priesthood, and we too put on holy garments. We are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. So by the time they finally did this, a year had passed since they had left Egypt. It took a while, but they got it done, and they followed those instructions. Verse 18 tells us, and Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark, that mercy seat where the Spirit of God would dwell. It would sit above that ark of the covenant. And And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And of course, we know that in that tabernacle there was an inner room called the holiest of holies, or that most holy place, and that's where they put the ark, and that's where the mercy seat was, and that's where the Spirit of God would dwell, and the priest could only go in there one time each year. Verse 22, and he put the table and the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. Do you know what I really love about this is God told them to do these things and they just did it. No asking why. Why do you want us to do all this, Lord? They just did it. They obeyed. And there is a great blessing when you obey the Lord, when you're obedient to the Lord. And you don't have to question God and wonder why He might have you do certain things, but just obey the Lord. And verse 28 tells us, and he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, so the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So God was with His people, and His presence was represented by that cloud in that tabernacle by day, and then fire by night. But you know what? In the Old Covenant here, we know that God's people, first they had a tabernacle, and then they had a temple, but now God has His people for a temple. The glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, it dwells inside us. And we are lively stones in the temple of God. And He dwells inside us. That's where the glory of the Lord is today, in His people. When we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we are filled with His glory. But this has been an amazing book. We covered a lot of things in Exodus. Of course, you know, it's quite a story, the way God planned everything out, how Moses was saved. After that, the decree went out to destroy all the male children, but Moses was saved alive, and God raised him up, worked on all the details. He was protected while he grew up, because he grew up in Pharaoh's household. The daughter of Pharaoh adopted him, and he grew up and was considered a mighty man in Egypt. Of course, he forsook all of that to follow God, and that was a wonderful thing. And God called to Moses from that burning bush when he saw that Moses turned aside to see. Remember, God didn't call to him until Moses turned aside to see, when he saw that Moses was paying attention. But God called to Moses and he told him that Moses would deliver those people. God would use him to deliver those people from the Egyptians. And so God brought out his people from the Egyptians after they had been in slavery for over 400 years. And God sent those 10 plagues to demonstrate his power, not only to the Egyptians, but to the Israelites also, because at that point, they didn't know God real well, a lot of them, I have a feeling. But not only did God demonstrate his power to his people and to the Egyptians, but he demonstrated his power to the entire world. All of the known world, they heard about what happened in Egypt. How could you not? Those 10 plagues and the manifestation of God's power. And so they spoiled the Egyptians. By the time it was time for them to go, the Egyptians were so desperate to have those Israelites leave, they said, just take whatever you want. And they spoiled them. And so God provided for all their needs, everything they would need to make that tabernacle. And when they were in that wilderness, they found themselves up against the Red Sea. They thought they were stuck, but God didn't bring them out there to die at the Red Sea. But no, he rolled back those waters and they crossed over on dry ground. And God protected his people. And of course, it's so interesting because the Israelites, they didn't think they could cross that Red Sea, and they did. And then you had the Egyptian soldiers following behind. They thought they could cross it, but they couldn't. Instead, they were swallowed up in that sea. But there they were in that wilderness, and God provided for all their needs. He gave them manna from heaven, bread from heaven. And he gave them everything they needed to make that tabernacle and that altar of incense and the table of showbread and the laver, everything they needed, he provided for them. And he guided them on their journeys. And they could see that presence. It was a visible manifestation of God's power, that cloud by day and fire by night. And when that cloud would start to move, they knew it was time to continue on with their journey. But so God led his people and protected his people and guided his people. And he still does the same today. But you know, Moses, who is the main character we've read about in Exodus, who God used so mightily to carry out his will, Moses, he said that there would be another prophet like unto him who would rise up. And of course we know that that prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, let's go to Acts chapter 3. And we are going to see that very thing in Acts chapter 3. And of course, this is a very, very exciting chapter. I love the book of Acts. I know we did the entire book of Acts a couple years ago, and I just love everything about this book of Acts. It's very exciting. It should build our faith. It should excite us. But Acts chapter 3, and you know, I thought about maybe just going down to the end of this chapter, but I didn't really know where to start, so I'm just going to start with verse 1. Acts chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in to the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms." Now this man, he'd never walked a day in his life. He was lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. So he would sit outside that temple, and he would ask alms every day, and that's what he lived on. He couldn't work, so he was counting on the kindness of people to maybe give him a few coins here and there. And he saw Peter and John coming one day, and he thought, well, I'll ask something of them. And he asked something of them, and he got something. Oh, did he get something. Verse 3, "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us." He probably thought, well, I'm going to get a few coins here. But he got something far better. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered it with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, what a miracle. This man who had never walked before. You know, even little babies, it takes them a while to learn how to walk. Probably takes them a couple years before they're walking well. But this man who had never walked before, he was not only walking, he was leaping and praising God. This was a wonderful miracle. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. So Peter, he was filled with boldness, and he'd come a long way since that night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when he denied the Lord three times. He wasn't denying the Lord anymore. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was on fire for the Lord. So he's telling them, you know, it's not anything that we did. It's not any power that we have. But it's Jesus Christ who raised up this man so he could walk. Jesus Christ. But verse 14 tells us, But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Of course, we know that was Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You know, you can try to kill the Prince of Life, but the Prince of Life is not going to stay dead. And Jesus did not stay dead. He rose victorious from that tomb after 3 days and three nights. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And of course, we know that all throughout the Old Testament you can read prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, and even Moses had one of those prophecies. You can actually read it in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But verse 19 tells us, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Oh yes, we need those times of refreshing. And they come when the presence of the Lord is here. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And when Moses made that prophecy, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. How were they blessed? How were all kindreds of the earth blessed? They were blessed when the Lord Jesus came forth. unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to save our souls and take our sins away, take our iniquities away. But he was a prophet like unto Moses. In fact, in the Old Testament there, Moses was a type of Christ, looking forward to that time when Jesus Christ would be here on earth. And his arm wrought salvation for his people. Praise the Lord. But it's been a wonderful study in the book of Exodus. There's so much in that book. A lot more than I realized. I don't know what we're going to be doing next week, but I'm anxious to see where the Lord will lead us. But I am going to close in with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for thy spirit, which thou hast promised to pour out. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to walk in thy way always, that we would always be mindful of thee, to think on thee, to do thy will, to obey thy commandments. I pray, Lord, that thy presence would dwell in each of our hearts. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. And as we go forward today, I ask that everything we do would be done according to thy will. Help us, O God. Give us the strength we need to follow hard after thee. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be having a baptism. Karen, if you'd like to go get ready for that, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. Oh. Okay. Well, I've got a little note here, and it's actually from Chris. And apparently, Gabby just graduated. So, congratulations to Gabby for that. And Chris was asking that we could pray for her and for her college journey as she's going to be going on to college. So, we'll pray for Gabby right now and then we'll sing a chorus. Father in heaven, we come before thee this day on behalf of Gabby, praying, O God, that thou wouldst lead her, guide her, and direct her in all things as she goes on this journey to college, Lord. I pray that thou wouldst go with her, fill her with thy spirit, lead her in all things, and I pray that thou wouldst protect her as she attends this college. And I pray, Lord, that everything she does would be according to thy perfect will. Help her to follow thee each and every day. And I ask, O God, that thy perfect will be done in her life. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus, and I have one in mind. I just need to find the number here. Number 34, How Great Is Our God. Number 34. How great is our God? How great is his name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in me. Oh.
cheaters out. All right. Well, this is always exciting. I love baptizing people.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
I think it's really the most important thing we do. Praise God. So hopefully the water will be at a comfortable level. We filled the baptistry last night and put these heaters in there. It's not real cold outside anyway, so it'll be nice. And if you want to come up, we'll go ahead and pray for you, and then we'll baptize you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Father in heaven, we come before you this day on behalf of Karen, and I pray, Lord, that as she begins this journey, I pray, Lord, that thou wilt go with her. Guide her, lead her, direct her in all things, Lord. Fill her mightily with thy spirit, Lord. Let thy presence be upon her, we pray. I ask, O God, that as she goes forward, thou wilt guide her each and every step of the way. Guide her down the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake, we ask. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the power of thy name.
Thank you.